Scripture reading this morning is found in the 14th chapter of Luke. Luke chapter 14, beginning with verse 25. Verse 25 through 33. And there went a great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever cannot bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, setteth down first, counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that beheld it began to mock him, saying, This man began to build, was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king, setteth not down first, consulteth whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33.
Certainly, as we see from this passage, a life of service to the Lord truly can be a difficult life. There's lots of things that we need to consider. The Lord's promised many blessings, but He's never promised that our lives would be worry-free, we'd have no difficulties, no problems throughout our lives. But here in this passage, instead, He again encourages us to consider the things that we're getting into. He says, He who builds a tower, does he not sit down first to consider the cost that it would take? Or else, if he's not able to complete it, others would ridicule him. And he also says, would he not consider those that would go out to war, see if they would be able to even partake in such an undertaking against those that would come to battle against him? But we see that it takes a lot of consideration. We need to be thoughtful when we enter into that life of service, because it truly is a difficult life. Oftentimes, when we're troubled by various trials in this life, it's easy for us to become discouraged or grow wearied with the difficulties that come upon us. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 10 gives a very simple reminder. He says, If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. That's a reminder for us that there's room for growth. There's room for us to grow stronger in our service so that we might not faint when various trials and adversities come upon us. But when we haven't experienced much hardship, it really does become easy for us when it first comes upon us to become either complacent in our service and not grow stronger, and when the hardships come, we see the difficulty in it and have the ability to fall away or to become discouraged. Because we haven't, as Jesus here in Luke 14 admonished us, to consider the cost, to sit down and think upon it. Again, over in Luke chapter 17, in verse 5, Luke chapter 17 and verse 5, the apostles said to the Lord, Increase our faith. And he gave them a couple of examples. I'd like for us to consider the one in verse 7, where he begins describing us as servants. And Luke chapter 17, verse 7, he says, And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, Come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, Prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Again, it's another admonition to have the type of mindset that we ought to. We are servants of the Lord. There are certain things He's commanded us to do, certain things that it's a life of service. It truly is. We need to be mindful of that and consider ourselves, as He says here in verse 10, as unprofitable servants. We have only done what was our duty to do. It's a life where the work never ends for us. I'd like for us to consider the differences. When we look at the people, I'd like for us to think about today in Jeremiah's time. The people of Judah and Jerusalem, while they were coming right before the Babylonian captivity came upon them, there were many prophets and priests at the time who gave up on the word of the Lord. God had sent prophets like Jeremiah, Micah, and many other prophets at the time to tell them the truth. Say, repent. If you repent, these great horrors will not come upon you. Captivity will be easy upon you. You won't have to fear the pestilence and the sword that's coming. And yet the priests and the prophets at the time instead told the people, everything is fine. Don't worry about that. The Lord will bring all of the things from the first time the Babylonians came. He'll bring all of that back. Don't worry about it. Peace, peace is the things that they were saying. And God said, when there is no peace. But yet they gave up. They took the easy way. The people wanted to hear. The kings at the time were wicked kings that wanted to hear something good from these priests. And that's what they did. But rather, there were a few of them, like Jeremiah and Baruch, the scribe that worked with him, who were willing to stand firm in the word of the Lord and proclaim it to the people because they knew that they needed to hear it. But yet we see, and we can learn quite a bit from the ideas of Jeremiah and Baruch and compare it to the people of today as well. Oftentimes, people want to hear a nice, pleasing, easy message, something that where they, in essence, are saying, peace. Don't worry about your life. Things are fine. Don't worry about the things that you're doing. It's a God of love, and forget about the justice that comes for our actions as well. And they assuage the people. They make them feel good and healthy in the things that they're doing, rather than warning them of the things that are coming. See that oftentimes today people look for the easy way out or the earthly reward. Those priests and prophets of Jeremiah's time held high positions. They had the king's ear. Whenever he wanted to hear something, he'd go to those false prophets. He would praise them for telling them lies. And the scribes and the priests at the time would make a living off of lying to the people and to the king. And comparing that today, many people as well look for the earthly reward that they can get by telling people the things that they seek to hear. You've probably received in the mail before these handkerchiefs that people say, if you send me back so many dollars, I'll pray over this handkerchief and all of the things that you've been worried about will be healed of them. Just send me a little bit of dollar with this handkerchief back and it'll be fine. They're paying for miracles, they think. And there's also all sorts of people that have created ministries that say that if you abide by these teachings and the doctrines that I provide for you from the scriptures, they use scripture to justify the things that they're teaching. They say that you can grow rich in this world. Grow and see the things, your bills will be paid off, you don't have to worry about anything else physically in this world. And that's the God that those people choose to serve. It's the God of comforts in this life. But we see that there is a difference in the things that God would have us to do. I'd like for us to consider, if you will, Jeremiah. As a little background, Jeremiah was a prophet for nearly 40 years in the service of Judah. The northern kingdom had been taken away captive, and the southern kingdom had prophets that came for years and years, like Jeremiah, saying, if you don't repent, you'll be taken captive, just the same as the northern tribes were. But we see over in Jeremiah chapter 26 that this was never an easy task for Jeremiah. His life was filled with difficulties, especially beginning with the reign of Jehoiakim, who was, as 2 Chronicles 36 and 5 simply tells us, he was 25 years old and became king, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. What a way to be described in the scriptures as being someone who only did evil in the sight of the Lord. And this is one of the kings that Jeremiah lived under. Jeremiah chapter 26, beginning in verse 1, it says, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house, and speak to all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house. All the words that I command you to speak to them, do not diminish a word. Perhaps everyone will listen and turn from his evil way, that I may relent concerning the calamity which I purpose to bring on them because of the evil of their doings. When we look through here, the other prophets of this time weren't doing this. They would say, I'm a prophet of the Lord, and yet not warn the people. He wouldn't tell the people, you need to repent of your ways. And they weren't hearing this message that God told Jeremiah to tell the people, to stand in the courts and tell them all, that if you will relent, turn from your ways, perhaps I will relent from this calamity that's coming upon them. The people didn't know to repent because the prophets wouldn't tell them to. Yet Jeremiah would. Down in verse 8, it says, Now it happened when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people seized him, saying, You will surely die. Now why did they want to kill Jeremiah? Because he was pointing out the things that they were saying were false. There goes their livelihood. There goes their easy way of life. The way that they were trying to tell the people, just live the way that you want to. God will take care of us. Here Jeremiah comes and says, Don't live that way. Don't continue in it any longer. If you continue in this, then the Lord is bringing all this calamity upon them. And when they heard that, the priests and prophets at the time wanted to kill Jeremiah. And again, down in verse 20, we see, Now there was also a man who prophesied in the name of the Lord, Urijah the son of Shemaiah of Kirjath-Jearim, who prophesied against this city and against this land according to all the words of Jeremiah. So he was saying the same message that Jeremiah did as Gin, another true prophet. And when Jehoiakim, the king, with all his mighty men and all the princes heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. But when Urijah heard it, he was afraid and fled and went to Egypt. Then Jehoiakim the king sent men to Egypt, Elnathan the son of Akbar, and other men who went with him to Egypt. And they brought Urijah from Egypt and brought him to Jehoiakim the king, who killed him with the sword and cast his dead body into the graves of the common people. Nevertheless, the hand of Ahikam the son of Shaphan was with Jeremiah so that they should not give him into the hand of the people to put him to death. So we see here that the results of preaching the word of the Lord at this time drew grave consequences. The king was against the truth that the Lord was sending to them. He didn't want the people to hear that because it wasn't the things that the king wanted to hear. He even went so far as putting these prophets to death that would prophesy in the name of the Lord. And again in Jeremiah chapter 11 and verse 21, Jeremiah is not quite an easy book to follow chronologically. A lot of things skip around quite a bit, so it might be a little difficult to follow, but a lot of these things happen with the beginning of Jehoiakim's reign, a lot of the difficulties that Jeremiah faced. But in Jeremiah chapter 11, beginning in verse 21, he says, Therefore says the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth, who seek your life, saying, Do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, lest you die by our hand. The men of Anathoth. Anathoth was the city that Jeremiah had grown up in. These people had known Jeremiah for a long time. That was his hometown. And when he started proclaiming to the rest of the city, the country of Judah, that they needed to repent, the people of Anathoth, his own people that he had grown up with, were embarrassed of him, and they sought to put him to death as well, to silence him, so that he wouldn't be able to say the same things. And again in Jeremiah chapter 20, we see there in chapter 11 that the Lord protected Jeremiah again, even from those people of Anathoth. But in chapter 20, and in verse 1, it says, Now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur struck Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which is by the house of the Lord. And so we see again and again the things that Jeremiah suffered. He was beaten, he was imprisoned, his very life was threatened. And he saw the other prophets that were preaching the same things killed for preaching the same things that he had taught. But yet we see that the false prophets in his day abounded in the things that they spoke, because that's what the things that the people wanted to hear. Jeremiah 27, beginning in verse 14. Jeremiah warns them and says, Therefore do not listen to the words of the prophets who speak to you, saying, You shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you. For I have not sent them, says the Lord. Yet they prophesy a lie in my name, that I may drive you out, and that you may perish, you and the prophets who prophesy to you. Also I spoke to the priests and to all this people, saying, Thus says the Lord, do not listen to the words of your prophets who prophesy to you, saying, behold, the vessels of the Lord's house will now shortly be brought back from Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you. Do not listen to them. Serve the king of Babylon and live. Why should this city be laid waste? But if they are prophets, and if the word of the Lord is with them, let them now make intercession to the Lord of hosts, that the vessels which are left in the house of the Lord, in the house of the king of Judah, and at Jerusalem, do not go to Babylon. So again, Jeremiah is warning them, again and again, do not listen to these lies. And yet, that's what the people wanted to hear. And we also see the man who worked with Jeremiah for a number of years. And he's the one that I'd like for us to spend the rest of our time thinking about tonight. We've seen all the things that Jeremiah had to suffer. And for the majority of his career as a prophet, his very life was threatened by the kings that he served under and for. Over in Jeremiah chapter 25, the Lord sends word to the people to warn them yet again of the things that are coming. In Jeremiah chapter 25, beginning in verse 1, it says, the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, which is the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah the son of Amon, king of Judah, even to this day, this is the 23rd year in which the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, but you have not listened. And the Lord has sent to you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but you have not listened, nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, repent now, everyone, of his evil way and his evil doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord has given to you and your fathers forever and ever. Do not go after other gods to serve them and worship them, and do not provoke me to anger with the works of your hands, and I will not harm you. Yet you have not listened to me, says the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with your works of your hands to your own hurt. So again, Jeremiah stood before all of the people and proclaimed to them, for 23 years now, I alone have been saying this. And then God has sent other prophets to say the same thing to you, and yet you will not listen. And then we see over in Jeremiah chapter 36, after proclaiming it to the people for this that long, and Jeremiah chapter 36 picks up in the same fourth year of King Jehoiakim's reign. And we see introduced to us Baruch, who was a scribe. And in those days, as we see in the days of when Jesus was on the earth, and for many years after that, the scribes held a prominent position in society. They were those who had been trained to read and to write. They could copy the word. They could understand it. They were those that held prominent positions. And we see again and again throughout Jesus' teaching, those scribes who weren't accurately portraying the word of God to the people, he pronounced woe after woe and condemnation to them because they weren't doing the things that they ought to have. But that just shows us the type of position that scribes generally held in society. And here is one that decided to work with Jeremiah to do the work of the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 36, beginning in verse 1, says, now it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take a scroll of a book and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah even to this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities which I purpose to bring upon them, that everyone may turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll of a book, at the instruction of Jeremiah, all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am confined, I cannot go into the house of the Lord. You go, therefore, and read from the scroll which you have written at my instruction, the words of the Lord in the hearing of the people in the Lord's house, on the day of fasting, and you shall also read them in the hearing of all of Judah who come from their cities. It may be that they will present their supplication before the Lord, and everyone will turn from his evil way, for great is the anger and the fury that the Lord has pronounced against this people. So yet again, God has sent his prophets yet another time. God never stops sending and proclaiming his word to the people, that perhaps they might relent from it. And we see here a sign of perhaps hope that someone is paying attention. After Baruch takes the scroll that he had written, he takes it into the temple, And he reads it before the people, and one of the princes is there. He hears the reading of the word of the Lord, and he's interested by it. And he goes to the other princes and takes Baruch there with the scroll, and he reads it for all the princes. And they say, well, this is interesting. Let's hide the scroll and go take this message to the king, see if he understands all these things that's coming upon them. So they take that same message and take it to the king. And the king, as soon as he hears it, takes the scroll from the princes, cuts it up, throws it in the fire to burn the word of the Lord that was presented and read to him, because he did not want to hear those words. And when he found out who had written it and who had spoken it to the people, King Jehoiakim sent out a death message to Jeremiah and to Baruch, telling the princes that they were to go find these two men and to have them killed. Here was Baruch, a scribe, he had a position and a profession that could have brought him great honor in the cities, like the rest of those priests and the other scribes that the people had, that would lie to them. Yet he decided to follow after Jeremiah's pattern and to stay true to the word of the Lord. And for a moment it seemed like perhaps the princes and those wanted to hear the word of the Lord for once. But yet we see that ultimately it only brought another death warrant to his name. It's very interesting to consider. We'll read over in chapter 45 in just a couple of moments that soon after this event took place, God sends a message to Baruch to consider the things that he's been thinking and feeling during this first encounter, when he had written the scroll, taken it, and read it in front of the people. Then he got the message back from the king that the king wanted him dead for having read it. God sends Baruch a personal message, and it's recorded here in Jeremiah chapter 45, the things that God has to say to him. I think it's interesting to consider, before we read all of that, what perhaps might have been going through Baruch's mind. Here was perhaps an opportunity to see great wealth and a great position for himself in this life, to be a scribe in the city of Jerusalem, to be known from the princes that he was a good and honest scribe, to be known that he would proclaim the word of the Lord when called upon. When we read through chapter 45 and the things that God has to say to him, we see that Baruch perhaps had some type of motivation, that he was kind of selfishly going after all of these things. He saw prominence coming to his name from the things that he was willing to do for the Lord. But it gives reason to consider that perhaps his motives weren't quite the way that they ought to have been, that his motives weren't the same as Jeremiah's in doing all of these things. Jeremiah chapter 45 begins by saying that this happened in the fourth year, again, of Jehoiakim. And this is right after the king has burned the scroll and put out a death warrant on Baruch's head. In chapter 45, beginning in verse 1 and 2, it says, "The word that Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the instruction of Jeremiah, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to you, O Baruch." That's got to be something kind of humbling when the Lord sends a message directly to you, calls you out by name, and says, you need to hear these things, Baruch. Verse 3, it says, "You said, woe is me now, for the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest." Now consider all of these things. Baruch had just done a very strong, and it took a lot of courage when he knew that the prophets and the people wanted to hear the lies instead of the word of the Lord. And he had just gone into the temple and read the word of the Lord to these people that obviously didn't want to hear it. And then to get the response that his life was in jeopardy for having done those things. And here he says, "The Lord has added grief to my sorrow." Mistakenly, he accuses God of dealing unfavorably with him. He says, look, I have done these things that you would want me to do. I've declared your word to the people. He read the words of God directly as Jeremiah had written, or had had him write them out. And yet here he's saying, the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. Not only has he seen the things that Jeremiah had to suffer, and how could Jeremiah even think to comfort this man who is troubled so? Jeremiah's lived a life full of persecutions, of imprisonments, At the time, he was in prison so that he couldn't even go into the temple to say those words to the people anymore because he was imprisoned. Could Jeremiah tell Baruch, "Don't worry, it gets better. It's not hard all of the time." When you look at his own condition, Jeremiah was willing to suffer so much. Yet here is Baruch at the first sign. He's wavering and blaming the Lord. "You've added grief onto my sorrow again." He says, "I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest." Remember what the Proverbs chapter 24 and 10 said. "He who faints in the day of adversity has no strength." We see here that Baruch was so gung-ho to begin with, and yet he had no strength to stand strong in the days of adversity when these trials came upon him. He lost his strength. I'd like for us to consider as well, just remember a few years ago there was a lesson that we had here on Elijah and overcoming discouragement. It was a very easy lesson to be kept in mind because of how poignant the lesson was. We all have discouragements that come upon us. We all have difficulties that come upon us, trials and temptations. We see how even a strong prophet as Elijah, who is willing to stand up against those that were wanting to kill him, he was willing to stand strong in spite of all of that. And yet we see how even his faith could falter for a moment, how he became discouraged, and he thought that he was all alone, the only one faithful to the Lord, and how discouraging that was to him. When we think of how even a prophet like Elijah could become discouraged, we see how easy it is for us as well, and how easy it is for a man such as Baruch as well to become discouraged if his motives aren't in the right manner. We consider again verses 4 through 5. God says to Baruch, "Thus you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built I will break down, and what I have planted I will pluck up." That is this whole land. He's saying this land of Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, the land of Judah, all of these things that you see around you, I will destroy them. They will not be here anymore. In verse 5, the Lord says to Baruch, "And do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them, for behold, I will bring adversity on all flesh." Again, this is what lends me to believe that Baruch was hoping to gain some type of notoriety out of it. In his personal message from God, God says, "Were you hoping for something great for yourself in doing these things?" Jeremiah understood that the goal of his being faithful to God was not some sense of notoriety in the city of Jerusalem. The people of Jerusalem, the king, hated Jeremiah for the things he had to say. And God is telling Baruch, don't seek after these things that you have here. Not notoriety of the people, great honor, that's not going to be yours. But look at Jeremiah. He receives persecutions for all of these things. And it reminds us of the things that Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus warns those people, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures here on this earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." The things that we see in this life are temporary. They're not the ultimate reward for service to the Lord. But he says, instead, lay up for yourselves treasures above, where these temporal things, moth and rust, the things that destroy it, won't come and destroy it. But lay up for yourselves treasures above instead. And that's what the Lord is speaking directly to Baruch. Don't put your faith and trust and your hopes and goals of reward in the things that you see here. I'm going to destroy this city and all that you see around you. It will not be here any longer. Do not seek them. But what does God promise to Baruch? He continues and finishes up verse 5. He says, "But I will give your life to you as a prize in all places, wherever you go." Some translations call that, instead of a prize, instead, "I will give your life as a prey to you." When you think of the word prey, you've got a hunter and its prey. And the hunter has to actually work. He has to lay out a trap. He has to work to achieve that prey. It's not something that easily came to him. He had to go through the training and the tribulations of having to set up. Those of you who are hunters, if you've ever gone out, it's not easy just to sit out there and to wait for something to come upon you. You have to go after that prey that you're seeking. And the same thing if you consider it as a prize, as the New King James puts it. To win a prize, you have to train hard. As Paul would put it, to run that race with endurance. And the, oftentimes that he quotes this same aspect of working towards that prize at the end. It's something that you gain through endurance. It's not something easily handed to you, but it takes work. And that's what the Lord is referring to here. He says, I will give your life to you as a prize in all places. It's something that, yes, there are tribulations. It's not an easy task. It's not something that will easily come. You have to work for it. But yet, the Lord has promised him life. And we see that same promise given to us as well today, that if we will, with endurance, as we've mentioned just briefly, how Paul again and again told those people that he was writing to, run with endurance, fight the good fight. He buffets his body daily so that he might be ready for the tribulations that come. Paul described it constantly as a strong battle and training that he had to go through so that he might win that same prize. In Revelation chapter 2, we see again and again that same prize is offered to those who would remain faithful to God. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7 says, He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And again in verse 10, he says, Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Again, a crown implies a prize, or something that implies victory at the end of a struggle. I will give you that prize, that crown of life, if you remain faithful, if you don't give up at these tribulations, but remain faithful until death. It's the same thing that God encouraged Baruch to be mindful of. And he gives us that same type of promise as well, that if we would remain faithful, to remain strong, to not give up, to set our mind and hopes on those treasures above, and not hope after these things of this life, that he will give us life as well as a prize. But it's things for us to consider. What is our motivation? Is it to become rich in this life? Is it to have an easy life full of the things that others might be able to offer to us that neglect the word of the Lord? Or are we willing to set aside those things that we might consider treasures in this life, to seek after those true treasures above, those true treasures that nothing can destroy, that if we seek and set our lives to follow after God, not giving up in the days of trial and temptation, but to grow stronger in our faith, those treasures above can be ours. And as he promised Baruch, I will give to you as a prize your life. He's promised that to us as well, that if we remain faithful to him, we can receive eternal life. But in order to do that as well, we have to be obedient to him, just as Jeremiah was. And as we look further throughout the book of Jeremiah, we see that Baruch was as well. Later on in the chapter, when Jeremiah is thrown in prison, he's still prophesying. The people have now turned and accused Jeremiah of preaching the same thing that Baruch preaches to them. This is years later under another king. Baruch is still free and preaching the word of the Lord. And they go back to Jeremiah and say, you're only preaching what Baruch preaches. So we see that Baruch took this message to heart, and he remained faithful to God. But it was through his obedience to God as well. But one of the other messages that Jeremiah puts out again and again that he told the people to do constantly was to repent. And that message, just as it was true to those that we read of in Revelation chapter 2, that if they wanted to receive that crown of life, that eternal life that was promised to them, they too had to repent of their sins and turn back to the Lord. And Jeremiah taught the same people. And that's a message and theme that God has taught throughout the ages, that if we want to receive those prizes of him, that eternal life that he's promised, that salvation that he's promised to us, we too must repent of our sins, to turn to him, to live a life obedient to him. Perhaps I'm speaking to some in the audience this morning who have never obeyed the Lord, who haven't begun that walk of faithfulness to him. I ask you this morning, consider the cost. As we started out this morning, we saw that there is the need to consider the cost of discipleship. But you also need to count the cost of not obeying the Lord, of living your life the way that you would like to in your own sins, not repenting, but seeking after the treasures of this life instead. The reward and treasure and end of that is only death and eternal separation from the Lord. But yet, when you count the cost and you see what the cost of discipleship to the Lord is. Rather, the end of discipleship, the reward of that, is eternal life. And you have that opportunity today to count the cost. Would you be obedient to the Lord, repent of your sins, confess His name, and humbly be baptized for the remission of your sins in the name of Christ, to start that new life of discipleship and seeking after Him for the rest of your life? Or perhaps we can be of assistance to those who might have started that life and have fallen away, have grown weak as Baruch was. You have that opportunity, just as the Lord gave the opportunity to Baruch to repent, you have that opportunity as well to grow stronger in Him. If we can be of any assistance through prayers or through baptism, we ask that you let that be known as we now stand and sing.
I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee. For
shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father and our God, we thank you, Father, for the time that you've allowed us to assemble here at this place as your children in Christ. Father, we have a lot to be thankful for, Father, and we know that all these blessings come in Christ, and we thank you for those blessings. Father, we pray that you be with those of our number that are ill or sick, that are not with us. We pray for them that are away from us. We pray for those of our congregation that might be spiritually weak or physically weak, Father, that have not mentioned it to any of us. We pray for them, Father, that their strength could be restored to them. Father, we ask that, we pray to thee, Father, that our service to you this morning was pleasing in your sight, and that as you searched each of our hearts, Father, you've seen the purpose is to do your will. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.